Hello and good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here this morning for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It is Friday, April 12th, 2024. It's good to have you with us here as we pray and sing and confess and learn together God's Word. Today is Friday, so look forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow is the annual, the 12th annual, I think, pizza making fundraiser, which we use to fund our school ministry and primarily. So helpful to have you come out and make 1,100 pizzas with us. The more we have, the faster we can get it done, right? So hope to see you in the morning. I think 8 o'clock, bright and early. Seems early for me. 8 o'clock. Who wants to do anything at 8 o'clock in the morning? Well, anyway, we'll be here making pizzas. And of course we'll have Congregation of Prayer tomorrow at 9. I might have to bug out to do that unless I can get to recording it here today. All right, so let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Excuse me. All right, we pray our psalm for the week. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers, present tense, the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The psalm here does a delightful job in rejecting the godless materialism that has defined, the last 100 or more years in the history of the world, thinking that all things are just a matter of material, so the stuff of bodily existence, and so government is just for physical benefit, or economies don't actually operate according to the laws that God has written into nature, or something like this, right? We live as if God is separate or distinct, or that faith is a spiritual matter and it doesn't have anything to do with bodily existence. Well, the scriptures don't have any such dichotomy. As if you can live in the body apart from the spirit, right? We talked about this yesterday with Jesus' resurrection. He is raised in the body, right? But so it is in our life in this world, okay? So past tense, the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host, all right? So God made all things, but he still gathers waters as of the sea in a heap, or puts the deeps in storehouses, right? The Lord continues to be active in his creation as he frustrates the counsel of the nations and the plans of the people, right? Because his counsel stands forever, his heart, his will to all generations, right? He looks down from heaven. present tense, seeing the children of man. And well, remember, as in Psalm 2, he laughs at the hubris of man, thinking that we can somehow, that we could somehow, affect kind of earth change, global governance, all of these just hubristic ideas that define modern atheistic or godless materialistic man. But it's all a joke, a mere facade. Instead, the Lord is always constantly looking. He's always working in creation, and he's looking with favor upon those who fear him, who hope in his steadfast love to preserve creation, notably to preserve life, to preserve his church, and ultimately to deliver the soul from death and keep alive in famine, right? So the distinction is not whether God is active or not in creation. The distinction is whether we believe that he is truly active. And so we do, and our soul then waits for the Lord, trusting that he will help and shield us, all right? Praying that his steadfast love be upon us as it is, putting our hope in him. This is also the antidote then to, again, all of the designs of godless materialistic, this godless materialistic world, whether it's the socialist machinations of our country or the fascistic ones too, or the communist notions of other cultures, all the ways to think that we can centrally plan both government and this world, and that we can control the climate. What a hubristic or a prideful notion. The God who made these things is somehow going to bend his will to our attempts to control creation. Isn't that actually an attempt to control God? But our hope is in the Lord. All right. We pray our verse for the week. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Catechism, Table of Duties, Civil Government. I was going to make a note here before we start. It does seem to be related to civil government, and that's especially true verses 5 through 7, which we'll pray next week, which says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, basically, right? Pay taxes to Caesar, honor, etc. Are there authorities on earth that are not simply civil government? I would suggest yes. There are other authorities that we are under in this life. Family would be one, right? And then, of course, natural law, the law written into the hearts of man, is another authority, right, which we can rebel against, right? So maybe you want to think a little bit broader than just civil government here. Think about all the ways that God governs and rules over you in this life. All right, so let's pray. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. All right. So think about maybe the way you would have to personify this ruler, but I think you could do it. The way that currently so many try to rebel against nature, right? Just clearly rebelling against family, rebelling against the gift of children given to husband and wife and family, or through the sexual union of a man and a woman, hopefully in marriage, but even if not, God still sometimes grants children there too. Rather than to kill that child is to receive that child as a gift, right? It's for your good, all right? But we see it as an evil, And that's a rebellion against what God has set up, is the sexual union of man and woman, for the not just for pleasure, but also for the benefit of the continuation of humanity, which is God's good gift. All right. So will it go well for you? No. And will there be wrath? Yes. Against those who rebel against this authority that God has established or instituted? Marriage? Yes. Again, you'd have to personify it, but I think you can do that. Think about all the other authorities that God has established then. Okay, our first reading today is from 1 John chapter 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Right? Isn't that a lovely beginning to an epistle? By the way, this is some of the easiest Greek in the New Testament. So when you first are learning Greek, a lot of times you start here because you have all the basic Bible vocabulary. Right? And it's really lovely. Of course, John is saying, I was there when Jesus rose from the dead. As I was there at the cross, so I was there at the resurrection, and I saw him with my eyes. It makes John an eyewitness of the resurrection. Right? And that is another way of commending, being commended as an authority by Jesus. Being made an eyewitness then gives you a particular kind of authority. And so the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection are the ones who bear witness to it, right? We have seen, but we of course believe by virtue of their eyewitness testimony, which we also know is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because we have the Spirit and we hear the voice of the Spirit there in their testimony, right? So then we can take him quite seriously when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, because that's exactly the gift that Jesus bestowed in his resurrection, right? As he showed them his hands and his side, and he declared to them peace. All right then, so John chapter 20, same author, but the second to last chapter of his gospel. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut for where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Peter came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right. So we have that same day. You have to remember the beginning of John 20 is the count of the resurrection with the women at the tomb and Mary Magdalene, right? Supposing Jesus to be a gardener. So that same day, so this is Easter, the day of resurrection, Easter Sunday, being the first day of the week. And I think we should reckon our weeks in the same way, right? That we begin our week gathered together in holy assembly with the saints of God to hear Christ's word and to be forgiven in his name and to receive his body and blood for the strengthening of faith, life, and salvation, right? Along with that forgiveness. So consider the gathering of Christians together to be the beginning of each week. That might change the way you view the rest of the week, right? Having been raised with Christ, now you can go about your vocations in his peace. But that's not really the peace that the disciples have. They were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jews, perhaps expecting that the Jews will do to them what they did to their teacher, all right? But Jesus won't have it, right? He comes and stands in their midst, standing, key, physical, and says to them, peace to you, right? Peace be with you. What sort of greeting is this? Just as we said from Luke 24, so here in John 20, this is the peace of sins forgiven, right? How do we know that? because that's what he's going to do for them. They are troubled and they are fearful because of their sin. They need absolution. That's the reason why they're afraid, because they have their sins with them. All right. Of course, this all has to do with the Lord's Supper. So you can also put it in this context. The forgiveness of sins teaches us to hunger for the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament. True peace comes in the supper when our Lord feeds us upon his risen body, that our bodies might have life and salvation. All right. So a very physical act, because we need forgiveness attached to physical, to Jesus' body, namely. All right. Same thing here. So he actually stresses the physical resurrection by showing them his hands and his side, just as we heard yesterday, he showed them the wounds. What was Jesus telling the disciples then in verse 21? As the Father sent me, I also send you. This is sending them with authority. It's very similar to what you see in Matthew 28. It's what we heard in Luke 24. This is the institution of the apostolic ministry, that when you hear your pastor, you're hearing Christ. And as far as you're concerned, that's hearing Jesus. You are hearing the very voice of Jesus. Some pulpits actually have this. They'll have a couple of friends of mine have little badges. I don't know where this tradition came from, but like a plaque right in their pulpit. And it says right then, they can see this as they're preaching. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. All right. So this is the pastor's job, is to be Jesus to you, to bring Jesus to you. All right. If he has Jesus' authority, and he speaks in his name and he speaks according to his word, then you're hearing and receiving Jesus himself. Okay. Then he does something quite interesting. Verse 22, he breathes on them. Of course, if you were in church on Sunday, you remember hearing the account of the valley of dry bones and the breath of God entering into the slain that had been restored in the body, but yet did not have life, right? So he's breathing life into them again. He's restoring his fallen creation, but a little bit different than what we saw, in Genesis 2, where he breathed into Adam, whom he had formed from the dust. Here he's breathing into the lifeless disciples. Well, why are they lifeless? Because they had cut themselves off from the source of life, from Jesus himself. And now he's breathing that life into them again in the forgiveness of sins. That's why I've noted that confession and absolution is death and resurrection, just as baptism is drowning and dying and rising with Christ, just as going to the supper is dying to self and rising with Jesus again, right? I guess I just spoiled it. The question I was going to ask is, how does God breathe his spirit of life into us? All right, there it is again, through his word and through baptism. Anytime he speaks, by the way, he's breathing on you and his spirit is entering you. Whenever you hear his word, you're receiving the breath of God. All right. So, and a very important promise then is attached to this breath in verse 23, right? Whoever sins you forgive. That is, when your pastor forgives you your sins, they are forgiven. This is wonderful and encouraging comfort for you, that when you hear that word of forgiveness spoken by the one whom the Lord has sent, you have been forgiven, right? But of course, then there's a threat as well. When the pastor refuses to forgive your sins, given that he's done so according to God's holy word, that is, when you refuse to confess, and he says that sin is bound to you, it is bound before God in heaven, right? I think we actually have an expression for this. It's in persona Christi, if I remember right. And I don't remember, it's a Latin phrase, in the person of Christ, but Lutherans, I don't know if we ever use that term in our confessions. Probably not. Something like it, though. All right. This is our confession, by the way. I don't know why, having learned the catechism, people still chafe and rebel against this idea that the pastor absolving or binding sins is Christ himself doing so. This is what we confess in the Office of the Keys in regards to confession as well. This is not for your horror or terror. Oh, pastor's just a man. Pastor can't forgive sins. Well, true, he's just a man, and true, he can't forgive sins, but he's been sent by Christ in his name with his word to do so. All right. And so it is Christ forgiving your sins, working through that, yes, weak earthen vessel of a sinful man, right? It is Christ as far as you're concerned. So I don't know, maybe it's an anti-establishment, anti-authoritarian, anti-institutional kind of tendency we've had especially since the 60s, I suppose. That might be part of it. Part of it might be the unwillingness to trust in Christ's word, and always looking to the person to be the verification. You can't look to your pastor to be the verification of the trustworthiness of Christ's word. You have to look to the word itself. All right, moving along then. Verse 26, Thomas isn't there. Uh-oh, poor Thomas. Heard about him on Sunday, right? Then Thomas actually demands, he doesn't believe the other disciples, he demands actually to receive the same proof that they received. Fair enough, right? To see the nail prints and to see where the spear had been thrust into his side. He actually wants to put his finger in his hands there too, though. So he asks for a little bit more. And of course, as you heard in the sermon, Jesus accommodates him. Yes, a week later, right? How did you get into the room? He came and stood in the midst of them. It doesn't actually say, does it? Do we struggle with the same problem as Thomas, not believing? I think so, right? We too doubt, right? We ask to see the wounds. Where does he show us the wounds, right? Through the eyewitness testimony. So even though Thomas doubted the resurrection, Jesus still shows himself to Thomas because he had promised the 12 that they would see him raised from the dead and that they would be the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, right? So they're given that unique office of eyewitness, right? So this is should be comforting to us in our doubts that the Lord is faithful to his word in spite of our sin and doubt. He still comes to us. He still reveals himself to us, right? He would have us touch his wounds, as you think you heard on Sunday, in the word of absolution, right? And as he feeds us with his body and blood in the supper. That's just as physical as his appearance to Thomas. Thomas confesses, "My Lord and my God," right? And then Jesus has this word for us, actually. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, right? Now, John has this brief note here. He'll have a similar note at the end of chapter 21, that not everything has been written that Jesus said and did, but the things that are written are what are needed for us for faith, so that we would believe that Jesus, namely, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Son of God, and that by believing in him, namely, we would have life in his name. So the purpose of preaching, the purpose of the Gospels, the purpose of this catechesis that we do here is always the same. It's always the same. It's to bring you or to keep you or to restore you in the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ, that believing you would have life in his name. All right. So once more, the resurrection appearance stressed the very real physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. The Word was made flesh and lived among us. Now the Word sets apart men of flesh to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to the world in holy absolution. Jesus ordained the disciples to be his apostles by speaking his word to them. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. It is through these men of flesh that the Holy Spirit calls men to faith through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Holy absolution is the heart of all true preaching and catechesis. Through the word that the same Spirit is joined to the physical element of water, that we may be born again by water and the Spirit in holy baptism. And again, the Holy Spirit strengthens us in the faith against the doubts and unbeliefs of our hearts by having us touch our Lord's own body and blood in the Holy Supper. So as we gather at the beginning of each week to have unbelief driven out of us through the Holy Spirit's preaching of the gospel, that our Lord came in the flesh, died in the flesh, and now rose again in the flesh to give life to our decaying flesh. So as God breathed life into Adam, so he now breathes life into our mortal bodies through the blessed word of forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ, who was wounded in the flesh for our transgressions. Now he has marked our flesh with his name in baptism that we might never die. Beautiful. What did we sing yesterday? I can't remember. Let's sing the last couple stanzas here. The last few stanzas.
The Lord invites us Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. Now his grace to us imparts eternal sunshine to our hearts. The night of sin is ended. Alleluia. Then let us feast this Easter day on Christ the bread from heaven. The word of grace has purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our soul shall feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faithless upon no other. Alleluia.
All right. What a great hymn, huh? Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for the preaching of the Holy Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for its spread throughout the whole world, for the persecuted and for the sick and dying. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We pray this day in Thanksgiving with Jenny and Tim, who celebrate their birthday, with Ryan and Cassidy celebrating their anniversary. We pray for all the households of our church, especially that of Wayne and Mary, my family, that of Tara, also of Lindsay, Pauline, and Alan. Pray for all our catechumens, Wyatt, James, Aaliyah, Cole, Lydia, Charlie, Kaylee, Kimberly, Michaela, and Justin. We pray for all those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Ralph, Allison, Maria, Joe, Dennis, Brad, and Billy Joe, Harriet, Ron, Carol, Mike, Doug, Ruth, Renata, Joan, Sandy, BJ, President Willie, and Phil. Pray for our homebound. Pray for the mission of the month, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We continue to pray for congregations that are undertaking the Congregational Compass process. That's what we're doing. He changed the name. It was Y. Now it's Compass. Okay. And we also pray for those grieving, especially family and friends of Merlin and Dick. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Excuse me. It's good to have you with us here this day for the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. Come to each day at about 9 o'clock, except for Sundays when we have divine service at 9:30, Bible study at 8:15. So we do actually a lot of what we do here, but with even a bit more intensity and focus at 8:15 each Sunday morning. So that's your opportunity for verse-by-verse catechesis. And conversation where we can do it face-to-face. So I encourage you to be in Bible study. It's kind of an expectation, actually, of Jesus and of the church. And for some reason, I think most of our people have lost that expectation. So here's your encouragement to reclaim that and receive that edification that the Lord gives there in Bible study. All right. So God be with you all. I hope to see you again in the morning as we'll pray together. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.